Back in 1965, Carol and I took our first trip overseas, and we stopped in various places. Excuse me. To visit staff. And we made this one particular stop, and we were with this staff couple for about 3 days. And it was a miserable time. I can remember when we climbed on the airplane to leave after we had settled down and we started talking. I made a comment to Carol. I said, "Honey, I could never work with that man." And then I went on to explain to her why. And there was, you know, I had dozens of reasons. Well, several years passed. And the Navigators made an organizational change here in the United States. And I ended up with that man as a part of my team. Be careful about making statements like, "I could never work with that guy," or "he really turns me off," because God has a way of bringing those statements back to haunt us. Well, today, that man is one of my best friends in the Navigators. We have great times together every time we're together. We enjoy one another's fellowship and company. And Carol and I enjoy being with he and his wife. He really hasn't changed much, but I have. And that's made the difference. Love makes the difference. About that same time, we were in the early days of our ministry in the Chicago area, and Lauren Sanney was visiting us one time, and there were some difficulties that we were facing and some of the other staff were facing, and I'd talked them over with Lauren, and he had talked to some of the other staff, and we had conversed on various things. And I can remember very vividly, he and I were downtown in the Loop of Chicago on a very cold, windy day, and we were walking across the bridge in the Loop of Chicago. And we were talking, and he turned to me and he said, "Jack, do you feel you really love people?" Well, now what do you say when your boss asks you a question like that? And I kind of stammered and stuttered, and I made some kind of an affirmative statement. And we went on with our conversation, and Lauren wasn't trying to put me on the spot. It was very appropriate at that particular time in our conversation and with the circumstances that he was aware of for him to ask me that question. And obviously I said, "Sure, I love people. I mean, I wouldn't be in the ministry if I didn't love people. That's what it's all about." But that started me thinking. It started me on a search. What does it really mean to love people? What's it all about? How do you love people? What's the Bible got to say about it? Now, the problem is, we are commanded to love people in the Bible. We are commanded to love one another. "A new commandment I give unto you," Jesus told the apostles, "that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." There's no option available to us but to learn how to love people. The same type of command is given to us husbands over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church." That's not optional. Those of you who are here tonight and are husbands, we have no way out of that one if we really want to be obedient to the Lord. We must learn how to love our wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. Now, the great chapter on love is 1 Corinthians 13, and I'd like to have you turn there. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. because I don't want to make this long. But this is a beautiful chapter, and there's just four or five little things I'd like to point out to you. I'd like to read it to you. In the first three verses, Paul speaks here of the contrast between love and several other things that he mentions, all of which are good and important issues and qualities that we can work on very profitably. In verses 4 through 7, he talks about an analysis of what love is. And then in the last few verses, he really gives a defense of why love is the most important thing in the world. Now remaineth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the supreme possession. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now there's some of us here tonight who really would love to be eloquent before an audience. That's not bad. But if it's without love, it's not good. Huh? It's not profitable. That's what he's saying. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And even if I give all I possess to the poor, you know, there's a lot of charity that goes on in the world today, but it's not under the guise of love. It's done so you can take it off your income tax or for some other humanistic reason. But what he's talking about here is that it's not bad to give what we have to the poor, or even to surrender my body to the flames, to become a martyr. And yet you and I all know that people have martyred their lives, but it's not for the cause of love. It's for some other humanistic type of objective. But have not love, I gain nothing. Then 4 through 7, he analyzes love, what it is. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And then he defends his proposition that love is the supreme possession. Love never fails. And that's one of the primary reasons, because love conquers everything. It never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Tongues. He's talking here about languages. Where there are languages, you know, they're going to disappear. I was reading something recently where one of the books of Charles Dickens, the bestseller that he has ever written, is the Pickwick Papers. And it's written in what in his day would have been the common vernacular in the English language of the street at that time. And today, it can hardly be understood by Englishmen. They cannot read it with great understanding, simply because the language has changed. Where there be tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. I saw a sign in an electronic shop some time ago. It said, if it works, it's obsolete. And you know, that's true. Knowledge is going to pass away. I mean, what worked and what was truth in terms of technology last year is out of date this year. The increase of knowledge is absolutely phenomenal in the day and age in which we live. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, when I grew up, when I matured, I put away childish things. Now we see but a poor reflection, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. There are nine ingredients that he mentions here in verses 4 through 7 that make up love. And in a sense, perhaps we could say the composite of them is what love is. But in reality, that's not even true. Love is more than the composite of all nine of these. It's like when two people get married. The two of them together are more than just two people as far as their impact on their society, and particularly if they're Christians and they're walking with the Lord. It's more than just two. It's multiplied, and that's the way love is. But let me just mention these nine things to you, and you think about them. Is this the way you love? Have you thought of love in this way? Patience. Love is patient. Kindness. Love is kind. Generosity. It does not envy. Humility. It does not boast. It is not proud. Courtesy. It is not rude. Unselfishness. It is not self-seeking. Good temper. It is not easily angered. Boy, there's one for you. Wow. You know, you can be patient and kind and generous and humble and courteous and unselfish, and then one outburst of bad temper blows the whole war effort, huh? Guilelessness. It keeps no records of wrongs. And sincerity. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Now, each of these nine ingredients is a quality of Christian character to be developed by each of us. And that is a lifetime project, I believe, that we all need to be working on the whole rest of our life to develop these nine characteristics, which put together and expressed in action, speak to other people love. Also, each of these can only be shown or expressed by action. Let me say that again. Each of these ingredients can only be expressed by action. You act patiently. You don't just think patiently. You don't just feel patiently. You act patiently. You act kindly. You act with generosity. You act humble. You act courteously. You act unselfishly. You act out a good temper. You act guilelessly. You act with sincerity. This goes way beyond just thinking good things, thinking flowery thoughts. It's got shoe leather attached to it. It's action. It's love in action. Action is the key to the expression of love. Remember that. Action is the key to the expression of love. Now, I don't know whether you've ever read this little book, The Greatest Thing in the World by Henry Drummond. If you haven't, you should get a hold of a copy of it. You can get it at any Christian bookstore, and you ought to read it. I read it through again this morning. You can read it through in less than an hour. It's the greatest thing on the subject of 1 Corinthians 13 and the subject of love I've ever read. And the whole thesis of Mr. Drummond's book, The Greatest Thing in the World, which is love, is in order to be loving, act loving. In order to be loving, act loving. Action is the key to the expression of love. Now, let me take you back to John 13, 34 and 35 for just a minute, and also Ephesians 5, 25. Notice that it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Huh? That's the way you are to love one another. And then for us husbands, in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Very similar statements in both those passages. One applying specifically to husbands, and the other to all of us as Christians with one another. And we're to love as Christ loved us, as he loved the church. How did Christ love the church? How did he love those men to whom he was speaking when he gave them that command? Well, I think if you look back through the Gospels and begin to trace it through, you see that the way that Christ loved those men was he was patient with them. I mean, you think of his relationship with Peter. You talk about having to be patient with a man. Christ was. And he exemplified his love for Peter by being patient with the man on many occasions. He acted in kindness toward them. He acted generously toward them. He was humble toward them, and so on. He acted out these qualities and these characteristics which spoke love from him to them. How does Christ love his church? How does God love the world? Always through action. You never find in the scriptures God's love expressed toward man other than in terms of action. Something that he is doing for us. For instance, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave generosity to the maximum. It's never been matched in all of human history. That kind of giving. But it was action. He loved us so much. Romans 5:8. But God, the NIV says, demonstrated. King James commended. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. There was action involved in the expression of God's love. Now we are to love others in the same way that Christ loves us. Huh? He is our example. He did it through action. Action is the key to the expression of love. This is summarized in a little verse tucked away over in 1 John 3:18. It says, my little children, let us not love in speech or tongue, but in deed and in truth. And in the NIV, it's fantastic. 1 John 3:18. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. That's the key to love. His actions. It is not just enough to say it. God never stops by just telling us that he loves us. He always does something in relation to that love as an expression. But you know, one of the problems that we have in loving people is we want to feel that we love people. Huh? From time to time, I'll be talking with a husband. Carol and I do this marriage seminar, and a guy will come up to me afterwards and he'll say, but Jack, and one of the things I talk about is husbands loving your wives. And he'll say, but Jack, I just don't love her anymore. I don't feel any kind of love for her. And we'll talk about it for a while, and then eventually I ask him this question. When was the last time that you did an act of love toward your wife? When you actually performed an act of love, not just said it, but did something that was an act that came as an act of love. And most of the time, you know, it's months, maybe a year or 2 years that they trace it back. You don't feel your way into acting, you act your way into feeling. You don't feel your way into acting. You act your way into feeling. 3 or 4 years ago, I was heading home on a Friday night. It was the latter part of November. We live over on the other side of town, and it had been a terrible week. It had been a terrible day. I was in a lousy mood. Carol and I have a little formula we call a DRA, a dirty rotten attitude, and I had one that day. And as I was heading home, and we had the evening free together, and we were going to be at home, and I didn't want to wreck it with my DRA, and so I was trying to drum up within myself different kinds of feelings, you know, good feelings rather than bad feelings. And boy, I wasn't doing very well. Now, all this was going on as I was driving home. It's about an 18-minute drive. And got partway home, and the thought occurred to me, you know what I ought to do is stop and get Carol a little gift. Now, it was Thanksgiving was past. Christmas wasn't here yet. It wasn't her birthday. It wasn't our anniversary. There was absolutely no reason to get her a gift. But it just came into my mind, and so there's a little Hallmark shop on the way between here and our house, and so I stopped over here at the Mall of the Bluffs and parked the car, got out, walked into the Hallmark shop, and by the time I'd actually gotten out of the car and started walking toward the Hallmark shop, I could sense my attitude had begun to change. I was kind of getting excited about this thing. I walked in, I spent about 15 minutes looking around, and finally found a neat little deal. It was three candles, each of them about that big around, different heights, with a little piece of greenery around. It was a centerpiece for a table for Christmas, and I knew she'd love that. It wasn't very expensive. Bought it, had them gift wrap it. Well, by the time I paid for it and began to walk out, I was actually on cloud nine. I mean, my dirty, rotten attitude had left. I was excited about getting home and spending the evening with her and giving her a token of my love. And by the time I pulled in the garage and got out of the car and walked in, and there she was waiting, man, I was floating. See, you don't feel your way into action. You act your way into feeling. You don't feel your way into loving somebody. You act your way into loving somebody. And if there is somebody you don't love, I challenge you to start doing nice things for them, and it won't be very long before you're beginning to have the feelings trail along behind, and you have a whole different outlook on what the kind of person they are. You know, they're not such a bad guy after all. I've misjudged them. But it's God that's got to do a work in our hearts. But we got to put shoe leather to our love in order to make it work. I heard about this one gal, wife, who was really ticked off at her husband. She was fed up to hear, and she was going to a marriage counselor to find out not how to patch things up, but how to get even. And that's what she wanted to know. How can I get even? He says, well, I'll tell you what you do. The next 6 months, you go back home and you treat him as kindly as you can. Everything that you can think of that's nice to do for him, you do for him. Fix his favorite meals, have his slippers waiting for him, greet him at the door and give him a hug and a kiss. You know, figure out everything and for 6 months, you do that. And man, he is going to get so spoiled and so used to it. Then after 6 months, you just walk out and leave him. And man, you will get even. Man, she thought that was a terrific idea. And so she went home and began to put it into practice. And she began to do all these neat things for her husband. And about 6 months later, this marriage counselor who had given her this advice happened to see her. And he said, hey, how's it going? It's about time for you to walk out, isn't it? And she smiled at him and she says, oh, I'm not going to leave. We've fallen in love with each other all over again. The key to love is action, is putting shoe leather to those thoughts and ideas that we have. It's being creative. It's putting kindness into action. That's what it is. It's putting gentleness into action. It's putting humility into action. The other night I was reading the Reader's Digest, and I read an article that brought tears to my eyes. I'd like to read it to you. It's April 82, and it's entitled, Always Keep Telling Me. We had always been a very proper family, never very demonstrative. We seldom hugged and almost never kissed. We men shook hands. Father taught us to give a firm, manly handshake and to look the other fellow in the eye while doing it. But as my father grew old, I saw that he became far less inhibited. He was not ashamed when others saw him weep. He finally found the freedom to take my mother's hand and kiss her in front of the children and the grandchildren, something we never had seen him do in younger years. Dad even found the freedom to put his arm around a woman other than the wife he loved. Some may have equated his freedom with senility. I attributed it to maturity. Dad once told me that the older he became, the more he realized he had confused spontaneity with impropriety. Life is too short not to show your genuine feelings of affection. As I watched my father become free and felt my own love for him growing, I too longed to express my affection in a more meaningful way. Yet every time I was with him and it came time to say goodbye, instead of bending to kiss him, I always stuck out my hand. Even the words, I love you, caught in my throat. I wanted to say them, but I was afraid to try. Finally, I could stand it no longer. My sophistication and twisted concepts of masculinity were choking me. One Saturday afternoon, I made a special trip to my parents' home 35 miles away. Walking into my father's study, I found him in his wheelchair, working on his ledger. I've come for one purpose, I said. I want to tell you something, and then I want to do something. Suddenly, I felt like a fool. I was 46 years old, he was 86. But I had come this far, and I was not going to back out. I love you, I said, choking up. Is that what you came to tell me? He asked gently, putting his pen on the desk and placing his hands in his lap. You didn't have to come all the way down here to tell me that. But I'm sure glad you did. I've wanted to say those words for years, I said. I find it easy to write them on paper, but it has been difficult for me to say them. Perhaps I needed to say it more for me than for you. His face grew pensive, and he nodded slowly. There is something else, I said. He did not look up, but continued to stare straight ahead, nodding slowly. I bent and kissed him, first on one cheek, then the other, and on the top of his bald forehead. He reached up, took my arms in his strong hands, and pulled me down to him so he could put his arms around my neck. For long moments we remained in that awkward position. Finally, he released me and I straightened. There were tears in his eyes, and his lip quivered as he spoke. My father died when I was a young man back in Indiana, he said. Shortly after, I left home to go to college, teach school, and then go to France in World War I. After the war, I moved to Florida. I never returned home except for occasional visits to see Mother. When she grew old, I invited her to come and live with us. He paused, and his face broke into a grin. She said, "No, I'll stay right here in this house. But I love you for asking me to come and live with you. Even though I'll never do it, I hope you keep right on asking me until the day I die." Looking up at me, my father said, "I know you love me, but I hope you keep right on telling me until the day I die." Something broke loose in me that Saturday afternoon. Something that had been knotted up for years. As I drove home, I felt my spirit soar. At last, I was free too. Now, there are some of you sitting here who know exactly what this guy's talking about, because you're going through the same thing. It's hard for you to get those words out. It's hard for you to express to others your feelings of affection, especially to those close to you. It's hard for you to put your arms around somebody and hug them as a demonstration of love and appreciation and affection. There are others of you here who've gotten through that. You've had to learn it, and you have, and you've broken through, and you can say, just like this guy did, something broke loose in me on that Saturday afternoon. There are others of you here who you've been doing it all your life. You know, it comes as natural as falling off a log. We're made up differently. Now, I can identify with this guy. I've had to learn to express feelings of love. And there have been two people that have probably had more of an influence on me in this area than anybody else. Number one was the Lord Himself through His Word. And number two was my wife, Carol. She taught me how to love people. It's the greatest thing in the world, gang. You know, recently I was sitting at a table talking with some guys, and one of them had just recently read an article which was describing various Christian organizations around the world today, and the Navigators were mentioned. And they were described as the Green Berets of the Christian world. How do you like that? You know, the Green Berets of the Christian world. Well, you know, you've read stories of Doss Troutman and his discipline and his hard-nosedness and how he could chew somebody out. But then you talk to the people who knew him well. And the thing that really spoke to them was, in spite of his hardness, there was never any question in their minds that he loved them. He was a man of love. And I hope that that is something that characterizes the Navigators. I really do. I pray for that. It isn't something we talk about very much in the Navigators, but I think it's something we ought to put in practice an awful lot in the Navigators. I'm not so concerned or whether we talk about it or not, but I am concerned that we do it. Be a spendthrift in love, someone has written. Love is the one treasure that multiplies by division. It is the one gift that grows bigger the more you take from it. It's the one business in which it pays to be an absolute spendthrift. Give it away, throw it away, splash it over, empty your pockets, shake the basket, turn the glass upside down, and tomorrow you'll have more than ever. That's the way love is. There's always more to give. My little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in actions and in truth. Huh? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that You never give up on any of us, that You keep chipping away and chiseling away and honing and sharpening us and making us into the kind of people that You want us to become. And Lord, I would pray for all of us here who represent Jesus Christ. All of us represent Jesus Christ. And that the thing that would stand out to people more than anything else is the fact that we know how to love people, that we love one another, that it surely and truly will be said of us that they are disciples of Jesus Christ. We can see it because they love each other. Father, help us to grow and develop in this aspect of our relationship with You and with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.